So, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews. No, not Hebrews. Turn to John chapter 15. Let's stop and pray right now. We are in the third week of our series, mini-series for the fall restart, helping us restart our fall rhythms. Today we're finishing up my message from last week, which I didn't get a chance to finish, abiding in Christ from John 15, verses 1 through 11. In John 15, Jesus describes uses a metaphor to describe what life will be like when he's gone, what it means to follow Jesus in discipleship when he's gone, because he won't be physically with them. And so he comes up with this metaphor of the vine branch and the relationship between the vine and the branch. I mentioned last week that I used to have a high tunnel, and if you've been around for any time, you know that I had a high tunnel until it collapsed under the weight of the snow 3 years ago. One of the things that I had in there, one of the trees, fruit trees that I had in there, was a peach tree. Tammy got a chance to, from Georgia, got a chance to taste some of those peaches. And with any certain plants, you have to prune back. And same thing with fruit trees. You have to prune those fruit trees. And the purpose of pruning those fruit trees is so that the tree will produce more fruit. It actually doesn't just produce more fruit, but it produces better fruit. And I think it was the second or third year that I had that fruit tree, second or third year that it was bearing anyways. And I pruned it back, and I had a bumper crop of peaches in Homer, Alaska, because I pruned it back. The tree was more fruitful. It produced better fruit. It produced bigger fruit because I pruned it. And in the same way, Jesus describes the vine branch union to describe our need and the necessity to abide in him. And as we abide in him and we produce fruit, he prunes us so that we produce more fruit, that our lives are more fruitful. Now, I never had a tree or a plant or a vine cry out to me when I was pruning it, "Ouch, that hurts, don't do it." Although I did see the sap coming out of the branch when I wounded it. But I was wounding it because I cared for that tree or those plants. I wanted what was best for those plants. And in the same way, Jesus says that the Father prunes us so that we will produce more fruit or be more fruitful. So we're looking at John 15, verses 1 through 11. I have 2 points. Union with Christ, we see in verses 1 through 3, and then abiding in Christ in verses 4 through 11. So let's listen John 15, 1 through 11 is read for us.
It is John 15, 1 through 11. There was a small moment of panic when he said Hebrews. I thought, I don't have that one. Okay. John. John 15, 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into a fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full.
In light of how I've gotten started this morning, I hope you pray for me on a weekly basis. So we're going to pray, but before I pray, this is what I want us to do. You've heard me say this before, that the work of the Spirit and in the preaching of his word is a two-way work. He works through the communicator, the preacher. So I've been praying, thinking, reflecting all week long on this message, on this text, and asking God to give me not just understand the text clearly, but also to apply it to us specifically as a congregation. And then this morning, that he will use the gift of teaching and preaching to bring forth life, to enlighten our minds and enliven our hearts with his truth. But that requires also a work of the Spirit in each one of us, that we would welcome the word, that we would receive the word, that we would give it the time and of attention that it deserves. This is a moment, this is a unique moment. I'll tell you, on your weekly schedule, this is a unique moment in which God dwells and visits with us and mediates his word to us as a people. There's a weightiness to that, but there's a weightiness to that because your joy and my joy is dependent upon it. So this is what I'm going to do. So I want to give you a moment to pray for yourself, pray for me, pray for yourself, pray for me, and then I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for ensuring that this portion of Scripture that comes from your teaching to your disciples about what it means to follow you in discipleship after you left, that you saw fit to ensure that this was written down and authenticated and scripturated for us, inspired by your Spirit. And so it's life-giving words. Lord, we thank you for the gift of teaching and preaching. Lord, I ask that you would help me to be able to focus, to be clear, to be cogent, to be concise, to be compelling by your Spirit. Work through me, Lord, and work through each one of us, through our minds to hear clearly and understand, through our hearts, and raise our affections and our desires for you and the reality of our union with you. And that would encourage us to live out, to abide in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's my main point, my big idea today. Abiding in Christ produces fruitful lives. Abiding in Christ produces fruitful lives. And if you want to just put it into two words, abide, fruit. Abiding equals fruit, okay? Let's look at that first point, and this is what I'm just going to summarize this real briefly because this is what we went over last week, and so I'm just going to review it. In verses 1-3, the metaphor that Jesus used describes God as the Father as a gardener, Jesus as the true vine, and there are true vines and there are false vines, but Jesus is the true vine, and disciples are the branches. God the Father's work is to remove the unfruitful branches and prune the fruitful branches. Last week I explained how I best understand the unfruitful branches that are cut off and thrown away. And so we're not going to review that again this week because I'm going to focus on the fruitful branches. But I put it as a footnote in my manuscript that you can get out there, or you can look at last week's sermon also, that describes why I believe or what I believe about those unfruitful branches and how to best understand them. So Jesus describes his disciples that Jesus describes his disciples as being united or in union with him. Vine branch, they are united with him. And when we are united with him by saving faith, we have life-giving sap. It's a metaphor. Power, resources, the Spirit to give us life. And we have life because we are united to the branch. We are united to Jesus. Then we talked about pruning, and pruning are those external circumstances or trials that God ordains for the purpose of making us as his disciples more dependent upon him and more fruitful. And we went through several different scriptures to illustrate this. There's one that I want to use this week that clearly describes this. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. And Paul is talking about his affliction, which is a trial that God brought into the life on a mission trip. And this is how he describes it. Explaining the affliction that we experienced in Asia. Now he's writing to the Corinthian church, so he's describing this. For we were so utterly burdened beyond strength that we despaired of life itself. That is, we wanted to die. It was so unbearable that we wanted to die. Now, he's not talking about something small. He's talking about something huge. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. That is, we thought that God had said, okay, you are going to die. They thought they were going to die. But now he's drawing a contrast contrast. Even though this is reality, even though we wanted to die, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He's saying that happened as a means of God's grace and mercy in our lives so that we would not rely on ourselves, but we would rely on God who raises the dead because we had a sentence of death on us. Do you see how that compares? Correlates? He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. So Paul's saying that in the end, we learned not to depend on ourselves, but depend on him. We learned that God, even though we think we're going to die, God raises the dead. And so that gives me faith in the future to depend on God in greater ways. Because of that, because I went through that, because we trusted him in the midst of it. And God deepened Paul's dependence upon him, and he bore more fruit in Paul because now Paul was able to trust him in future trials. And there is a reality that I think is true, is that the trials that God brings in our lives as we grow mature in Christ and as we bear more fruit, as we learn to depend upon him, grow more difficult. But with that difficulty comes greater measures of grace to walk through them faithfully. That is a promise. That is our hope. God the Father prunes each of us in specific, unique ways so that we grow in our dependence upon him and become more fruitful. And I used the illustration last week that when I would prune plants, I would prune different plants in different ways, which was most beneficial for that particular plant. And so when you think about the trials and the suffering and the difficulties that you're going through, and you're saying, why me and not them? It is because God loves you enough, he cares about you enough, that he won't leave you as you are, but he has designed specific trials and tribulations in your life specifically for your good. And he's giving you that particular trial in your life at that moment in time and not to somebody else because that's what you need and that's not what they need. So union with Christ, verses 1 through 3, and then abiding in Christ. And this is where we will pick up from what we didn't talk about last week, in verses 4 through 11. So then Jesus expounds upon the metaphor to describe the priority of a disciple. priority of a Christian, priority of those who profess faith in Christ, it is to abide in Christ, because apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for, or you could translate that preposition is, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, you and I can do nothing of spiritual value. We can bear no fruit on our own. Do not think that you can change on your own. Do not think that you are the one that bears fruit in your life. Because you need that sap. You need that spiritual vitality. You need the life that only Jesus can give. Living the Christian life is dependent upon Jesus. Spiritual growth and fruit is dependent upon Jesus. We need the life-giving spirit, the power that Jesus provides for our spiritual lives and to bear fruit. And the only way we find that is by abiding in Jesus. You and I struggle with sin on a daily basis. We don't just make mistakes, we sin, because sin dwells within us still. You and I struggle with unbelief on a daily basis. We struggle with depending upon Jesus on a daily basis. We struggle with becoming Christ-like, which is the promise for Christians, that we will become like Christ. If you are focused on those struggles, that you have to bring about the change that you need to change, you will become exhausted and frustrated, because you cannot change yourself. The only way you are going to change is by focusing on Jesus and abiding and depending on Jesus. I'm glad somebody sees value in that statement. That's why one of the books that we read in our discipleship groups is Gospel Fluency, because the gospel, what Jesus did for us, doesn't just save us, doesn't just reconcile us to God, doesn't just unite us with Christ, but it's the very water we swim in, it's the very air that we breathe to live out the Christian life. Abiding in Jesus and He abiding in you, there is a mutual abiding. This mutual abiding corresponds to the oneness or the intimacy that the Father and the Son have. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 14, 20. Jesus is again talking to His disciples when He promises them the Spirit. Again, this is the whole section between 14 and 17. Jesus is giving His last words to His disciples before He goes, and He says this, among other things: "In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. The life and intimacy that the Father and the Son, with the Spirit, experience, that life, you and I share in that life when we are united to Jesus Christ. They share that life with us. Christianity is partaking of the very nature of the life of the Trinity. That life that the Father, Son, and the Spirit have experienced for all eternity is what we participate in when we become a Christian. That's why it's called eternal life, because it has been there for all eternity, because God is eternal and self-existent. The life God shares within this Trinity is eternal life. It's new creation life. It's the life that we will experience for all eternity. That eternal life is by nature permanent life. The language of me and you and me, which is actually used throughout the Bible, I'm sorry, New Testament, in the Gospels and in the Epistles, describing our relationship, our union with Christ. He's using language to talk about our presence, or the presence and the participation of each person in this relationship, Jesus and you in the life of the other. It describes a presence that is so close and so profound, it can only be described as that which is internal to one and the other. Me and you, and I and you. I'm sorry, me and you and me. It's not that we are absorbed into God, but we participate in that union, or that by union, we participate into the very life of God. And our life is taken up into Jesus' life, and Jesus' life is lived out through me. That's why he says in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, or I now live in the flesh, that is in this life, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it is Jesus' life living through us by faith in the power of the Spirit. So here's the beauty of this reality. It's not something just to be known, but it's to be experienced. So are you experiencing that which I just described? Being united with Christ so that you have this intimacy, so that he is in you and you are in him. There's this presence and this intimacy. There's this oneness that can only be described as being in one another. So no matter how distant you feel from Jesus, you are never farther away than you were when you came to Christ, because he's in you by his Spirit. When you don't feel his presence, let's say existentially in any given moment, it doesn't matter whether you feel it or not. I love those feelings, but the reality is that he dwells within you. He's no closer. You can't get closer to Jesus than you already are. See, here's the reality, and this has been brought, this is just, I've been reminded, you can't say enough about this reality of by being united or in union with Jesus Christ. It's the whole foundation of our existence. Are you experiencing that? Or do you just know that as a theoretical or ethereal thing? Does it affect how you live? How you see reality? How you depend on Jesus? Siri thinks so. Jesus described this to his disciples so that they would know when he is gone, they aren't left alone. That he sends the Spirit, but now the relationship they have with him is more dynamic and more spiritual and closer because he's gone. And you can experience that, and you can experience that in deeper ways. Let me just tell you something. Last week when I'm preaching on this, I got all emotional as I was done with this because through the act of preaching, I myself experienced a greater understanding and a greater depth of the experience of my union with Jesus Christ. It's as though I was preaching to myself, which I often actually do, because people say, oh, that was good. That was a good message. And I say, it was good for me. When things no longer be good for me, that's danger. So if I don't say that, then you need to ask me about that. I'm going to pray for us right now. Jesus, I pray that our union with you, being united to you, and the presence, your presence, and the intimacy that we experience because of this language of being in us and in you, Lord, I pray that we would, as a individually and as corporately, as a church family, would experience the depths of the richness of our union with you. That it would cause us to wonder, to be in awe, that you saved us, you rescued us, and included us into your life, eternal life, the life of the age to come, new creation life that is ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Then Jesus continues, and he comes back to comparing or contrasting the unfruitful branches with the fruitful branches. And he does this to emphasize the living branches, our abiding branches, our fruitful branches, and they prove or demonstrate they are disciples. Look at verses 6 through 8. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. I think he's talking about hell, damnation. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By what? By this, that is, that you abide in me and you bear much fruit and you have answered prayer. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What he's saying is that disciples who abide are genuine disciples. Disciples who do not abide are not genuine disciples. Disciples who bear fruit are genuine disciples. Disciples who do not bear fruit are not genuine disciples. So I just summarized what I said last week, even though I wasn't going to. Jesus tweaks the metaphor a bit to describe what it means by abiding or depending upon Jesus. Four ways. The first way we abide in Jesus, abiding in Jesus means is that we abide in his word, or his word abides in us. We saw that in verse 7. We are dependent upon words to maintain and cultivate relationships. That's our experience. We all know that. We all experience that in relationships with one another. In the same way, we are dependent upon Jesus' word for our relationship with him. Jesus' word abides in us. Or Jesus' word abiding in us is more than knowing the word, more than understanding the word, even more than memorizing the word. Jesus told the Jews such. If you have your Bibles, go back to John 15. I'm sorry, John 5. John 5, verse 38. Jesus is speaking to the Jews here. And he's confronting them. Well, let's do verse 37. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice, this is God the Father's voice, you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for, you can translate that, because you do not believe the one whom he sent. Speaking of himself. Jesus accused the Jews of their word, of his word not abiding in them because they do not believe in him. That is, there's unbelief, and the unbelief prevented the word from abiding in him. Now listen, The average Jew, by the time he was 10 years old, had memorized how much? The Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. 10 years old. Don't give me excuses of why you can't memorize Scripture. It might be easier for some of us than others of us, but it's not impossible. But unbelief had prevented the gospel from influencing their hearts. Now, he's talking about non-Christians here who knew the Bible, who understood the Bible, the Old Testament at least, but it didn't influence them. He's talking about non-Christians. But the warning against unbelief from in Hebrews is that Christians should be concerned about unbelief in their own hearts. Because unbelief in our hearts prevents God's word from influencing us. You have unbelief in your heart. I have unbelief in my heart. That needs to be rooted out by Jesus. You are not above unbelief. If you think you are deceived. And here's the, remember the thing about deception? Is you don't know you're deceived. So I just heard last week of another well-known preacher, has international fluence, large church, written books, preaches at conferences, and was 73 years old. And his church removed him because he confessed to an inappropriate relationship with a woman. You and I should fear unbelief in our hearts. Whenever I hear of another guy falling, I'm often surprised at some, but it always scares me, which is good. So Jesus' word abiding in us is his word living us in such a way that we allow it to influence our thinking, in our desires, and ultimately our actions. We see this in John 8:37. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 8:37. See an example of this. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, physical Jews, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. It's just another way of describing unbelief. His word abiding in us means that we welcome it, that we want it, that we seek it. Not necessarily that you desire those things, but you make a volitional choice by faith because you know you need it. Because you know and recognize that without it, there is no life. Romans 12:2 says this. Do not be conformed to this world, that is, be shaped by this world, but be transformed. How are we transformed? By means of the renewal of your mind. So that purpose, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That word testing has a twofold meaning. It means to test something and know that it is true, know that it is right, know that it is valid, but also want that which is true, which is right, which is valid. It's not just knowing something, but having our desires change because we know the reality and the truth of it. So the purpose of God's word in your life and in my life has a long-term view. You should have a long-term view of having it shape your mind and your hearts over years and over centuries. But you should also have a short-term goal of when you read God's word, you're asking and seeking and praying to how does this apply to my life today? What do I need to change? How do I need to respond by faith to his word today from what I get out of it? Whether it's hearing me preach, listening to someone on the radio, going to Bible study or life group, or reading your Bible on your own. Abiding in Jesus, letting his word abide in you. So let me just tell you two ways that I seek to have Jesus' word abide in me. So I read, right now I'm reading a chapter a day, and then I summarize it. And then I just meditate, and when I mean meditate, I'm ruminating on it, I'm thinking about it, I am contemplating my thoughts and my sentences and the words that I see and the connections that I see. I'm just thinking about it. And in the winter, I'm standing in front of my wood stove because I love the heat. And I can just stand there and I can just think, okay, and I'm interacting with God and I'm thinking, okay, God, how does this apply to my life? What do I see the connections in larger scripture? What does this mean for me? And then once I start seeing things, while I'm reading or while I'm meditating, then I start asking God for grace. Lord, give me the grace. Give me power to live this out today. And then memorizing. I have not memorized in a while. This has convicted me to start memorizing again. Memorizing scripture. So we abide in Jesus by abiding in his word or having his word abide in us. Second of all, we abide in Jesus by praying. We see this in verse 7 too. Let's look at that and read that again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now this is not an unqualified word promise. You can't just say whatever I'm going to pray, Jesus has to answer it. As his word abides in us and we allow it to affect our thinking and our desires, it begins changing us, the way we think and our desires, so that our thought process and our desires lines up with God's thought processes and God's desires, so that we begin to pray according to God's thoughts and desires. It's one of the reasons why our life groups, on our discussions, we talk about the head, the heart, and the hand. That is, we think about the text. And then our hearts, how do we respond to the text? How does it make us feel? What are our desires and our affections? And then how do we live it out? But when our thoughts and our affections or desires line up with God's thoughts and desires, we begin to pray like God would have us pray. Or we begin to pray as Jesus prayed, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses or our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And if you like the King James, which is I don't think is in there in the original text, but I love it, for thine is the power, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." Amen. I use the Lord's Prayer as my template for praying. And I've outlined it and described and filled it in for me. And we have copies of this if you want to use it. It's not the only way, but it is one way that I focus my prayer and my attention. So they're blue and they're straight back, actually straight out that, almost straight out that door. You can use that as a template to help you to pray, give you a pattern of prayer. This promise should give us great confidence to pray for strength or fruit as we face trials in our lives. Because the purpose of trials, remember, is to develop our faith, our dependence upon him, strengthen our faith, and to bear fruit in our lives. And so when God brings trials into your life, it only makes logical sense to pray for strength to be faithful in those trials, because God's goal in those trials is to deepen your faith, to strengthen your faith, deepen your dependence upon him, and bear fruit in your life. So you're praying according to God's will for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So the first way we abide in Jesus is by having his word abide in us. The second way we abide is by prayer. And third way we abide is by abiding in God's love. We see this in verses 9 and 10. If you have your Bibles, look at verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus, God loves you with the same love he has for the Son. God loves the world in a general sense, but he loves his people with a familial, with a covenantal love that is unique and distinct, particular to his own people. We abide in God's love by keeping his commandments. Specifically, the one commandment that he's talking about here is to love one another. If you have your Bibles, turn back to chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. As we abide in God's love, his love fills us up so that his love flows through us by his Spirit. It's when you abide in God, abide in Jesus, you abide in his love, you enjoy his love, you relish in his love, you are filled up with his love more and more, so that as you are filled up more and more with his love, it is his love that is poured out in our loving of other people. We see this in 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this points back to what he's just said. Loving one another, God's abiding in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. It's like we go to God with an empty cup because our cups are leaky, and he fills us up. And then as we live out throughout the day, as we serve and love other people, we are pouring out that love that he's poured into us to loving other people. So how does this connect with daily life? Husbands, how does it connect with husbands? How are we supposed to love our wives? Well, Jesus made it very clear. We are to lay down our lives for our wives, to serve them so they would be sanctified. That is, we say no to our own desires, our own selfish wants, and say yes to their needs. Wives, what does it mean to love our husbands? It means, in the same passage, Jesus says the way wives love their husbands is to respect and to honor them. That is to be their greatest cheerleader. Parents, how do you love your kids? Well, let me just tell you, the greatest need of your kids is their spiritual lives. More than academics, more than sports, more than whatever else we spend our time and energy on with our kids. So your greatest demonstration of love is to disciple them. Fathers, you are the leader in the homes. Your greatest responsibility is to disciple your kids. That is to intentionally speak God's word into their life, to shape them and help them to establish the rhythms in life that will make them the most successful in life, which is spiritual rhythms. So a simple way to do that is to help your children have a quiet time to read their Bibles. Set a time for the whole family if you need to, so that everybody's reading their Bible. So there's a rhythm in place, because habits will change you. See, it's the habits that are God's means of grace to bring about fruit. You can't bring about fruit, but you can pursue the habits and the means of grace that bring about that fruit. You can't produce fruit, but you can abide by having his word by in you, by praying, by abiding in his love. And then finally, we abide. Well, let me just finish a couple of these other ones. How do we love our neighbor? How do we love other students, other coworkers? By sharing the life and the love of Christ with them. How do we love our city or our country? One way we do that is by voting. Okay. We abide by abiding in his joy. We see this in verse 11. Look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus taught this metaphor of the branch and the vine to teach them to abide in him so that we would enjoy with his joy. Jesus' joy is the joy that he and the Father share in each other and have shared in each other for all eternity. Jesus taught about abiding so that his joy would be in us and that our joy may be full. The presence of Jesus' joy in us is the fulfillment, the presence of Jesus' joy in us and the promise that our joy would be full are one and the same. Because as Christians, because we partake of the life of the Trinity, we partake of eternal life, we partake of the love that they have had for each other for all eternity, and we partake of the joy that they have had in each other for all eternity. So that the joy that we experience and the love that we experience is expanded and heightened to experience to some level divine joy and divine love. So Christians should be the most loving people in the world and the happiest people in the world. It's my argument for Christian hedonism right there. Union with Jesus gives his joy in you so that you enjoy what he enjoys with his joy. The pursuit of Jesus in the Christian life is the pursuit of our joy in Jesus. So like that peach tree that I pruned for many years to make it more fruitful so that the fruit would be larger, more abundant, and better, is like the pruning that God does in us as we abide in Jesus these four ways: by having his word abide in us, by praying, and by abiding in God's love and abiding in his joy. And when we do that, we produce fruit that will glorify God by very fruitful lives by the power of his Spirit. So how do we respond to this text? First of all, are you a branch? Are you connected to the vine? That is, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting him for your salvation, to be reconciled to him, to be united with Jesus so you experience eternal life, eternal love, and eternal joy? Second of all, are you abiding? Are you abiding? Is his word influencing your life, or do you resist it? Are you praying? Because prayer by its very nature is an act of dependence upon God. Are you abiding in his love and obeying his word, his commandment, that is, do you enjoy God's love? Do you ever just sit and relish and reflect on the fact that God loves you the way he loves Jesus because of what Jesus did for you, despite your current sinfulness? And then do you abide in his joy? Do you seek his joy? And then finally, one practical thing. What is one way that you can be more intentional about abiding this week? So as the worship team comes up and as the prayer team comes up and those serving communion come up, just think about that. What is one way that I can be intentional this week about abiding more intentionally in Jesus? If you would like prayer, the prayer team would love to pray for you. And let me encourage you to look to the prayer team to help you to pray. And it's just another way that we recognize our dependence upon God when we depend upon other people to pray for us. We take the Lord's Supper every Sunday because it's another way that we display our dependence upon Jesus. It's a means of grace in our lives because we cannot live this life alone. We cannot abide in Jesus without his grace and his mercy that we find in the bread and the juice or the body and the blood of Christ. And so if you're a Christian and you are part of a local church, you are welcomed to participate in the Lord's Supper with us. Come believing. Come expecting. Come hoping to be filled with Jesus, by Jesus, as you take of the body and the blood of Christ today. To leave here. To abide in Jesus. I have a strong impression, might be from the Lord, it might not, that there is at least one person that is struggling with some sin that you have kept a secret, you haven't told anybody about it, and it is defeating you. And I just want to encourage you that when we confess our sins to one another, it brings the darkness into the light, and there's an element of freedom that starts at that point because now it is in the light. And so let me encourage you to talk to somebody who brought you or a friend. And if you don't have anybody, if you didn't came by yourself, the prayer team would love to pray with you. Let's close with this benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go in the grace of peace of Christ and the power of his Spirit.